As you know, there are many, many churches right here in town. And I've been to some places where, like Poland, in one particular town, there were not Protestant churches, but there were several Catholic churches of different variations in the same street, each having their own particular set of standards. And then if you go to Switzerland, in Geneva, you have several different denominations there. So you got the Poland, the same thing. And over in Grand Rapids, Michigan, I'm told that that city has more churches than any city in the United States. Now, I don't know how true that is, but that's a statement that they make. The Bible, in Jude 1:1, writing concerning the truth of God, wrote the following: Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for what? For the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The admonition is to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And if one wants to know what is the true faith, one has to go to the Bible. However, there's a problem, because all Christian denominations profess to believe the same Bible. But I want to give you here a little summary of how many different denominations there are and how they've actually increased throughout the years. In 1800, there were 500 different Christian denominations. In 1900, there were 1,900 different Christian denominations. In 70 years later, there are 18,700 different Christian denominations. And by the mid-2000s, there were 33,700 different Christian denominations. And 8 years later, there are 39,000 different Christian denominations. If you notice, the bottom line is the congregations or the worship centers. In the 1800s, there was 150,000 worship centers, churches, etc. By 1900, there were 400,000. And by the mid-2008, there were 3,684,000 worship centers around the globe. That's a lot of worship centers. And it would be great if they were all of the same faith. But they're of different faith. And it is so disheartening to people who sincerely are searching. And unfortunately, those people who are sincerely searching are branded as church hoppers. How many of you have heard that term? Well, it is worse than trying to find a needle in a haystack. Would you agree with that? I mean, if there are really 39,000 different Christian denominations, your lifetime is not sufficient to discover which one is the true, if you have to go and study all that the different denominations believe. And so, you can understand why the Lord encouraged to contend for the faith that was once delivered to whom? To the saints. But what saints is that speaking about? Is it speaking about some saints that are up above? Or is it speaking about the apostolic faith, the church, that Christ established and gave to them a certain message to preach to the world? And I believe that it has to do with all of the believers throughout the Bible in church history. Let's pray together as we study the subject. Father, we want to find from your scriptures, your Bible, your holy word, that which will help us to contend for the right faith. And we ask for your spirit to guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, World Christianity consists of six major ecclesiastical cultural blocks divided into 300 major ecclesiastical traditions composed of over 33,000 different denominations in 238 countries. These denominations themselves being composed of over 3 million worship centers, churches, or congregations. Now, today, there's a new thing that has sprung up, and that new thing is called what most people know it as non-denominational churches. How many of you have heard of non-denominational churches? Now, you know why they've gone to that? Because they figure that there are enough people out there disappointed, discouraged with so many different denominations, that they don't want to be part of any denomination. So they go to what is called a non-denominational church. The problem with a non-denominational church is that it doesn't exist. It is only a marketing strategy. They say what? A marketing strategy to allure people to churches that are, quote, non-denominational, when in reality, all churches do have their particular persuasion. All you have to do is ask the pastor what he believes, and he will tell you what he believes. And I haven't met any non-denominational pastor that does not have a standard set of beliefs that he personally would teach if he had his way. So the reality is that there's no such thing as non-denominational. It's just another marketing strategy to allure people to belong to, quote, a non-denominational church, but it's still the same thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, if you were to find a needle in a haystack, how would you do it? Well, I suppose the best way to do it is set fire to the hay, and you'll finally end up with just the needle. Correct? The needle would not burn while the hay would burn. But you cannot do that with all the churches. So then, how do you determine which is the right faith? Obviously, you have how many Bibles? God gave us only one Bible. Then how is it that from one Bible you can get so many different denominations? Obviously, there must be something that we must learn in order to understand how to decipher between the true and the false. So the old saying, will the true faith please stand up? So let's consider this. In the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote, there's one Lord, one faith, and what? One baptism. The reason he wrote that is because he was very worried and concerned about the many different Judaizers that were coming into the Christian church and trying to persuade the Christians to return back to the traditional practices of the Jews. Or, if you read in the book of Revelation, you'll find, for example, the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were people who taught and believed that your lifestyle, your works have nothing to do with your salvation. That all you have to do is just believe and then you're saved. And God warns the people in the book of Revelation against those who are of the Nicolaitans. Okay? So, there's also those who teach the doctrine of Balaam and, of course, Jezebel. So, you see the encroachment of different ideologies trying to creep into the Christian church, and that is what created the beginning of what we now have as many different denominations. So, how do you get back to the right one? Well, first of all, we should go right to the beginning. Did God have many faiths in the beginning? No. How many did he have? One faith. He had one faith that was delivered to his children. Adam and Eve, who were first created, followed the teachings that were given to them, and it was a simple faith that was handed down to them. And it was simply this: trust God and obey Him. What was it? Trust God and obey Him. Right from the beginning, God instilled in His children the idea that in order to have a relationship with Him, it must be based upon trust and obedience. But you and I know that that's where they fail. Eve failed to trust and to obey. And that opened the floodgates to what we have today. But we should remember that there was only how many? one faith. Okay? But after they had children, we find that they divided into two. Cain decided that he wanted to follow his own particular persuasion, while Abel was still faithful to what his parents had taught them, that had been handed down from his parents. So Abel then was faithful in offering the sacrifice that God had given to them that demonstrated faith and trust and obedience in the reality that at some time in the future, the Redeemer would come. Now, you know that Eve believed that Abel was the one who would be the Messiah, or the one that was promised. She obviously realized it could not be Cain because of the way that Cain was. He was a rebellious person who decided that he wanted to follow his own ideas of religion rather than what God had dictated. Now let me say this. Cain obviously brought the best that could be grown in those days. And since it was right out of creation, you know that the fruit had to be perfect, correct? So he brought a perfect offering, but it was not the offering that God had requested. And there are many people today that say, it doesn't matter what you bring to God as long as you bring it to God. But it's obvious then that God is specific as to how and in the manner in which you should approach him. We find that throughout the scriptures. But notice, Cain then succeeded in slaying Abel. And it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was what? Righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So Cain, bringing his fruit, his offering was not accepted because it did not represent the coming Messiah that would be represented by a dying lamb. Well, this is the first historic evidence of what we call religious persecution. Cain killed his brother over a religious issue. Once Abel was dead, Eve and Adam were devastated until they had another son. The other son was named Seth. And the Bible says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, have appointed me what? Another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So you see then that her hope was in whom? In Abel. And when Abel died, she had no hope because Cain could not be the representative of the Messiah. But then something interesting happened. It says that she had a son named Seth, and it says to Seth and to him also there was born a son. He called his name Enos, and then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. So now the faith that was given to Adam and Eve, that was first given to both boys, one boy rejected it and established his own faith, while the other one died. But God would not allow his true, genuine faith to perish, so he brought about another boy, and through that boy then, man began to call upon the Lord. So now you have the seed carrier. The what? The seed carrier. The promise had been given that the seed would sometime come, and the seed carrier had to be those who were true and faithful to God. Seth being that seed carrier. From Seth, we discover then that Enos and from his line came all the people that we know of as Methuselah, Enoch, and Noah. While from Cain, who had rebelled against God, had his own descendants. But it was necessary that the true faith would be kept alive by truth carriers. Have you heard that term before? You when somebody has a sickness, what do we call him? A carrier. A what? A carrier. You could be a carrier of tuberculosis without having tuberculosis. Is that true? doctors. Yes. How many of you tested positive and you never had tuberculosis? Any of you? Some of you have tested positive. No, you have. So you are a carrier of a bad thing. But God wants us to be carriers of a good thing. And it was essential to carry the faith from generation to generation because it was that genuine faith that had power to save. Any other faith had no power to save, though it would offer salvation. So God then kept tracing the genuine seed from generation to generation because these were the true carriers. So it says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I found what? Righteous before me in this generation. So God then was preserving his truth, his genuine faith, through those who believed it and who espoused it and who taught it. Now, obviously, it came to a very, very critical point in Earth's history when there were only 8 believers. And since there were only 8 believers, in order to preserve the truth for man's sake, God had to eliminate the bad, the cancerous people and replant the good seed again on the earth after the flood. So after the flood, God reestablished mankind with the hope that the good would spread. With the hope that what? Good would spread. But let me ask you something. In your garden, what spreads faster, the good or the bad? If you don't watch those weeds, pretty soon they overtake the plants. Is that true? Yes. And that's the way it is with us. Parents, how many of you know this, that your children have always copied first the good or the bad in you? If you had some bad, guess what? They'll pick it up quicker than if you have some good. Is that true? And so God wanted his truth, which had power to save, to be carried from generation to generation. So we find then that there's a very interesting scenario here. God, through Noah, brought the message of salvation to the people. And the message was to get in the boat. What was it? To get in the boat. Now, you could have lived in Noah's day. You could have felt like, I don't need your boat, Noah. I can get in my own boat, thank you. Or you could have said, I don't believe this nonsense that there's going to be rain. What is rain anyway, Noah? You're a little bit, something has gone to your head. You got too much religion in you. Rain? Or you could have said, my belief is just as good as yours, Noah. All roads lead to Rome, as people say today. How many of you have heard that saying? All roads lead to what? To Rome. Here's one problem with that. Rome is not heaven. And by the way, there are no roads from Russia that lead to Rome. And there are no roads from America that leads to Rome. And there are no roads from Australia that leads to Rome. So all roads do not lead to Rome anymore. Will you agree with me on that? If you don't, try to find a road from Australia to Rome, and you'll find none. And I know that because it's surrounded by oceans. There are no roads. The point is this. People could have had all sorts of reasons why they would not join Noah. They could have felt, well, you know, Noah, you have a very kind of a unusual sense of religion, and you're kind of odd. The majority of the people don't go along with you. So why don't you give up this nonsense of trying to build a boat? And why don't you decide to use your talents for some more beneficial purpose than trying to build something that, whoever heard of a boat anyway? What's a boat for? Do you understand what I'm saying? People could have come up with any sort of argument that they would choose, but, however, who was right? The majority? Who was right? The minority. Noah. And if you were inside the boat, you were saved. If you were outside the boat, you were lost. God gave the provision, and it was up to the people to choose. Please remember this. Because God has made all of us free moral agents, God will never force you to go his direction. He will appeal to you. He will woo. He will try to entice, but he will never force anyone to follow him. It must be born out of a desire to follow. And so, through the generations, God had his true people who he considered to be what is called remnant. Have you heard that word before? Remnant. Many, many times in the Bible you find the word remnant. And it has to do with the genuine. The what? The genuine. The chosen, the elected ones. Abraham was one of those. God called him. And God said, I want you to go to a place that you've never been to before, Abraham. And I'm going to make you the father of the faithful. And so, Abraham obeyed. So that we find then that there are two distinct characteristics about those who carry the true faith. Number one, they have trust in God. Number two, they obey. Okay? Obedience and faith. Notice it says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my what? My commandments and my statutes and my laws. Question. Did Abraham live after Moses or before Moses? How many of you say after? How many of you say before? How many of you don't want to raise your hand? Okay. Abraham lived about 500 years before Moses. How long? About 500 years before Moses. Because to Abraham, a prediction was given that his children would be in bondage for 400 years. So many years before, Abraham was called faithful. And it also says that he was faithful because he obeyed the what? The charge, the commandments, the statutes, and my law. Question. Were there any laws written in the Old Testament before Moses? Any laws written before Moses? The answer is no. Then how is it that Abraham knew about these laws, these commandments, and these statutes, and these judgments? Simply because they were given by word of mouth. By what? Word of mouth. From Adam through Seth, through the line of Seth, through Enoch, to Noah, from Noah through Japheth and Shem, and those boys kept on spreading what they understood to be truth to their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. So it was by word of mouth. In fact, the gospel was communicated only by word of mouth, oral communication, for many years until God instructed Moses to write down that which he had already given before. And to some people, it's a new revelation that there were laws before. Because there are most people teach that before before Moses, there were never any laws. The truth of the matter is that there were laws. Because, for example, we know Jacob lied. Is lie part of the commandment? Yes, thou shalt not bear false witness. We know that Joseph was tempted to do what? To commit adultery. And he said, how can I commit this sin against God? Now, how did those boys know that adultery was sin? The law had not yet been written. How did they know? Simply that God's principles have been carried along by those who have had the genuine faith all through the centuries, whether it been written or verbal. God's truth have been kept alive through the generation. Praise God for that. What do you say? But the problem has been is that many people have forgotten. And it doesn't take long for children to forget what granddad taught or what granddad believed. For example, many of you here are probably descended from somebody in Europe. Is that true? I mean, from the looks of your colors, you look like you come from either England or Ireland or Norway or Sweden or one of those places or Germany. How many Germans do we have here? Or should I say ex-Germans? Right? But how many of you speak the Deutsch? Only a few speak German, correct? Is that true? My wife's grandfather spoke English with a broken German accent, okay? Broken English accent. He was German. Reinke was his last name. However, ask my wife if she speaks any German. Just two generations, and all of a sudden, kaput is all gone from her. You understand? Okay? So, it's not difficult then for people to what? In just a few generations to forget. So, in order to keep God's truth alive, there had to be intentional effort for that truth to be kept alive. What do you say? Which means then that people had to believe it in their hearts in order to want to keep it alive. And so that's why the Bible registers two kinds of groups of people. Those who are faithful to God and those who are not faithful to God. And it also registers the consequences, the results of those who follow God and those who did not follow God. And these things are written for us. For who? For us. So that we can tell which way to go. Now, notice then that in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 8, it said, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, what did he do? He obeyed and he went out not knowing whither he went. So Abraham trusted God and he demonstrated that trust by what? By obedience. Can you see that? All the way through the scriptures you find it. From Adam all the way to Moses, you find the verbal communication being passed on to the righteous who believed and followed and practiced the laws of God. Because by practicing the laws of God, they demonstrated that they were following the creator of heaven and earth. If you didn't follow the laws of God, you follow the laws of man, which demonstrated you trust in what man could do. And so, trusting in God and obeying God were the two qualities that you see as identifying God's true followers. When they were finally established in the wilderness, notice that it's called the church. What is it called? The church. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spoke to him in the Mount Sinai, speaking about Moses. Notice then that it says that that group of people who were called out of Egypt became a what? A church. Now, what's interesting is this. Just like in the time of Noah, if you wanted to be safe, what did you have to do? You had to get into the boat. If you didn't want salvation, what did you have to do? You stay out of the boat. The same thing happened here. As the church was established, God gave opportunity for those in the land of Canaan to accept this faith or to reject it. And we know that God allowed even a prostitute named Rahab and her family to come into the church because God is not a respecter of persons. God offers salvation to how many? To all. But unfortunately, do all accept it? No. But thank God, Rahab accepted it. And by the way, through Rahab, God preserved the holy seed until you come to Christ. You can look at that in the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1. So, from Adam to Moses, from Moses to Christ, you'll find many genealogies tracing the seed carriers. Tracing what? The seed carriers. Until you finally come to Christ. And the reason for that was to demonstrate that God was preserving his truth in people. And that truth was kept alive from generation to generation until the time that Jesus came. Will you say amen to that? Right? So you can see that. Now, when Jesus came and John the Baptist came, they came to restore. To do what? To restore all things. To restore what? Well, here's the problem. When God gave counsel through the verbal communication, it was kept pretty pure. But after a while, it began to get watered and saturated with things that were not correct, so much so that the Bible says that the sons of God married the daughters of man. In other words, those who were from Seth's descendants got together with those who were descendants of Cain. And rather than the faithful winning the unfaithful began to affect the faithful. And pretty soon, it diminished down to about 8. And if God had not interceded, the human race would have to have been destroyed because then everybody had become wicked. So God had to keep the righteous alive in order to keep salvation alive for mankind. Is that clear? Now, however, You know what happens when you pass a story from ear to ear to ear. How many of you have done that in school at some point? Okay? And what happens to that story after 10 people? You discover that it's not the same from the original. Well, then in order to preserve it again, even though it was passed down from generation to generation by word of mouth, God decided to write it in stone. In what? In stone. And so God, by his own finger, wrote down his principles of life with the intent of letting everybody know that if it's in stone, it doesn't change. Is that true? We say that today. You use that phrase. It's in stone. What do we mean by that? It's not changing. Okay. However, even though God wrote it in stone, now you have it verbally and you have it written, orally and written, communication. Still, however, even though God wrote it in stone, it began to get diluted again. Until finally Jesus came, and now Jesus gave the visible. So now you have the oral, the written, and the visual of his truth. So if you somehow mixed it up with the oral, now you have the written. If somehow you can't get it straight from the written and the oral, now you have the visible. And if you cannot get it straight from the oral, from the written and the visible, you're not going to get it. But God wanted everyone to be saved. How many? He says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Jesus then restored the meaning of the message of salvation in his day. It had been so diluted or so mixed up with teachings from different things that the Jews had accepted and incorporated into their worship, that they were condemning Jesus for not following what they were teaching instead of following what Jesus was teaching. And because they wanted to stick with their traditions, they crucified the Savior who was teaching them to return back to the original principles that God had given. God then turned away from the Jewish nation as a representative group and gave the gospel to the Gentiles. Through his chosen representatives, he gave them the message, he taught them the message, and now they were to teach the message to those who would accept it. The Jews were so locked into their own traditions, into their own churches, that they would not open up to anything other than what they wanted to hold on to. But what they were holding on to had no power. It had nothing in it that could convert the heart. In fact, Paul in the book of Hebrews writes about it, and he says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot make a change in the human heart. That's why it only was a symbol pointing to the true blood that would be poured for sinners so that sinners could, through the power of the Holy Spirit, become new creatures and begin again to live in harmony with the will of God. And so the gospel was passed on to the apostolic church. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. Now they had the truth in Christ. And Jesus was that rock. Jesus then established the church and established the church to be the pillar, the what? And the ground of what? Of truth. Can you see that? But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and what? And ground of the truth. So the church then that Jesus established now was to spread the truth that Christ had taught throughout the world. And that truth had power in it to change the human heart. And so, as the truth was preached by Paul and by Peter and by the apostles, they went everywhere preaching the gospel, and many hearts were converted. Many people of the Romans, the Greeks, etc., turned to the truth, accepted the truth, and then they were willing to die for that which they had received as the truth of God. And many did die during the time of Nero, Diocletian. Many suffered persecution, torture, and lost their lives because they accepted this truth that was given to them from Christ himself. But again, the enemy began to work, and before long, that truth began to be affected, and the Bible then reveals that something would happen to the apostolic faith. many who heard the apostolic faith were baptized into the church. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be what? Saved. And so that church, which was the word church, by the way, means the called out ones. What does it mean? The called out ones. Iglesia. The called out ones. These called out ones, the disciples, the apostles, etc., were able to go and preach the gospel in such a way that many, many thousands were converted and added to the church. So now the Lord had a church with a certain truth to preach. But as I said, it began to get affected. And the question is, what would happen to that faith? Well, Revelation chapter 12 gives us the answer. If you turn to Revelation chapter 12, there's some symbolism here, and I'll need to explain this to you. Verse 1 through 4, the Bible says that there was a woman standing on the moon and being clothed with the sun. Now, for the sake of time, we'll give you the outline, but I'm going to explain it to you, and you can look it up in the outline concerning the text that you want to look at. If you notice, it says that the woman has has 12 stars. Can you see that? 12 stars represent the 12 apostles. And it says it is clothed with the sun. According to the Bible, the sun, S-U-N, is another name for Christ, the Son of Righteousness, that arises with healing in his wings, Malachi chapter 4. And then standing on the moon, representing a church that is standing on the shadows and moons of the Old Testament. In other words, here's a church that has its foundation as the Old Testament. It is clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and the stars, which represent messengers, are the 12 apostles who become the messengers of the church. So here you have a pure church with a pure gospel to go and preach the gospel to the world. Jesus then established the church and left to heaven and left them with the responsibility to spread in that gospel that we fortunately have in the word today. Now, the women then, as it preached, there appeared a dragon. A what? A dragon. And the dragon tried to destroy the child. If you're following me, you'll see that. And as the dragon tried to slay the child, look at it there, chapter 12. Are you with me in chapter 12? Look at what it says. It says then in verse 2, she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head, which was the Roman Empire by this time. And then it says that his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. So the enemy, the dragon, or the devil, was using Rome to try to destroy the man-child. And verse 5, it says, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So who was the only one who was caught up unto God and to his throne? It was Jesus. So here's the church, the apostolic church, being born, and the devil trying to do what? Trying to destroy the child. Did he succeed? No. Do you remember with Herod, they tried to kill all the male childs from the age of 2 down. But God, through an angel, told Joseph to get out of town, and they headed to Egypt, and Jesus was spared. But all the children who were males at that time died. And so the devil tried to destroy the man-child, but failed. Well, the man-child came back to Nazareth and grew up as a boy, and then as a man began his ministry in Jerusalem. Thank God that our Savior was spared, what do you say? If he had not been spared, you and I would have no hope today. But we have a living hope in him. Well, then the church, when it preached the gospel and was successful in preaching it, the Roman Empire, the devil used the Roman Empire then to try to destroy the church. And because of that, the Bible says that the church then, the woman, fled into the wilderness, where she have a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. There's the same time period that we studied about before, because in Bible prophecy, a day equals a year. And so you have 1260 years. How much? 1260 years. Let's do it. Let's do it again, because I did it quickly. But notice what it says. That they should feed her 1,203 score days. What's a score? How many of you know what a score is? 20. So 3 scores, how much? 60. So 1,260 days. Well, if a day equals a year, then that would equal 1,260 years. And you remember that in 538 was when the church, and I'm speaking about the papacy, went into power and ruled for 1,260 years until 1798. And in 1798, you remember, it received the wound. Do you remember that? We studied that. Okay, now, that means then that the truth of God had to go into hiding for how long? For 1,260 years. But here's something interesting that you need to know. God began to prepare the way for freedom of religion in the Reformation. In the what? In the Reformation. God raised up people like Wesley and Martin Luther, Calvin, Huss, Jerome, Zwingli, many different people who began to read the scriptures and began to see truths that have been lost for a long time. And that's what started what we call the Protestant Reformation. The what? The Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation then prepared the way until finally, it's interesting that it was the Franks who gave their support to the papacy to get established. And it was the Franks, I'm talking about the French, who also were the ones that went and inflicted the wound on the papacy in 1798. They were the ones that gave it power, and they were the ones that brought it down. Interesting. It was the French. Now, for 1260 years, they were persecuting anybody who did not follow the faith of the empire, which was, in those days, Catholic. Many, many, many people suffered terrible, terrible persecution because they would not follow what was considered to be the true faith in those days. You and I know, if you know the history, that that's true. And so, for 1,260 years, people were persecuted for their believing in the scriptures. They transcribed the Bible by hand. Many, many believed that the Word of God was the sole source of truth. But the church in those days taught that tradition was above the Bible. And anyone that was caught reading the Bible was put to death. In fact, if you were here Saturday afternoon when Danielle was giving her presentation about the Waldensian Valley, she only told you a fraction of what really happened in those days. For example, there's a church right there in that village, a Catholic church right there in that village, down on the side of a hill. And there's a large hill that towers the church. What they did was they built a tunnel from the top of the hill all the way down to the basement of the church. And then they would go out into the woods and find the Waldensians, the Protestants. And then they would drag them down through that tunnel down to the basement of the church and torture them night and day as long as they can keep them alive, suffering agonizing pain until they finally breathed their last. There are many atrocities that took place during that time, but it did not destroy the Word of God. In fact, during the French Revolution, there was a fellow named Voltaire. How many of you have heard of that, the skeptic Voltaire? Well, Voltaire then was a skeptic and did not believe in the Word of God. In fact, he predicted that after he was finished with it, the Bible would only be sold for a few pennies. That was his prediction. However, what's interesting is this, that he died and his books were sold for a penny. But the Bible, society, The European Bible Society took his house and became the center of the Bible Society. And he had a house in Switzerland, near Geneva. And that summer house that he used to go to happens to be owned by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so the two places that belonged to him became properties of the very people he said would finally be destroyed along with the Bible. His prophecy was not true. The reverse or the opposite was true. So today you can go and you'll discover that Voltaire indeed did predict that the Bible would be basically obsolete. But today we see that the number one book, the bestseller book in the world is what? Is the Bible. In more languages than any other book ever written. Praise the Lord, what do you say? And so we're blessed by those people. So the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and a half from the face of the serpent. Everything that could be done was done to try to destroy the Bible and its truth, but today we still have it. I'm rejoicing in it. Then the Bible says the serpent cast out of his mouth waters of flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. In other words, many people fled from the persecution, and they went into the mountains, into the wilderness, and they were able to survive out there and keep their faith in spite of the fact that there were floods of armies that would go out and try to find them and search for them and try to destroy them. But God continued to preserve his children who were trying to be faithful to him. So I thank God for the Lutherans and the Methodists and all the other Protestant groups that came up in defense of the truth in those days. What do you say? We owe our freedom of religion because of those men who dared to risk their lives to be able to preserve what we have today as the holy book, the Bible. The unfortunate thing is this, that even though that God gave this message to those people, what took place is that those people were growing in their understanding of the scriptures and they died. Then their followers only took what they had discovered and stayed there. Did you hear what I said? They were growing. What were they doing? They were growing in understanding. And they died. But what they finally reached is what the believers who followed them took and have remained there. But the problem is this. You cannot remain growing spiritually if you decide to be stagnant. You have to continue to grow in grace. What do you say? And so, truth. So, in order to find freedom of religion, many people fled Europe. And they fled because they wanted to be free from a pope and free from a king. Okay? That's why America is called a republic, which means then that it is ruled by the people, of the people, and for the people. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. We're beginning to question that, aren't we? But that's the way it was supposed to be. So people left Europe, and the truth of God then was transferred to be given an opportunity to take root again and begin in freedom to grow back to what it should be. So the pilgrims came. And by the way, tomorrow will be a Thanksgiving. And I should tell you this. This is not a bragging, but it's a reality. It was my wife's relative who encouraged. Her name was Haley, by the way. Beale. Her last name was Beale. And she was encouraged. She's the one that encouraged the president to make Thanksgiving an official holiday. So you and I are rejoicing having a day of Thanksgiving because of one of the relatives of my wife had foresight to encourage that president to put it into practice. Now, don't thank us. Just an interesting point of history, all right? Now, the pilgrims then came and established their religion here. And it was with the purpose of having freedom of religion. And God then began to bless America. And God reestablished the freedom to God's people and gave the people those two points again. He is the patience of the saints. Here are they to keep the commandments of God. And what else? And the faith of who? Of Jesus. Now, it's interesting that we find those two qualities in the last remnant of Earth's history. Faith and obedience. Commandments and trust. Now, listen. That's what God is looking for in his children. That they will have full trust in him and they will obey him. All right? But there's another group who have faith in Jesus or obedience. Now, that's interesting. The other one has both faith of Jesus and obedience. The other woman in Revelation chapter 17 is either faith in Jesus or obedience. Is there a difference? Is there a difference between the faith of Jesus and a faith in Jesus? What's the difference? One is emulating the faith of Jesus. The other one is simply believing in Jesus. But there, the problem is that knowing that we have 39,000 different denominations, you have to ask the question, which Jesus do they have faith in? And how do you know which Jesus to place your faith in? It must be the Jesus of the Bible. Will you agree to that? It must be the Jesus of the Bible. So it has to be faith and obedience. That's why I love the song, Trust and Obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. How many of you are acquainted with that hymn? I love it. It's a wonderful hymn because it has the true message that we're talking about. So, let me just go to a summary because it's getting late. Number one, the true faith of God has its roots where? In the Old Testament. Without the Old Testament, it's like having a house standing on the sand. The house must have a foundation. And the foundation of the Christian church is based on the truth that come from where? From the Old Testament. You knock out the Old Testament, you can do anything with the New Testament and come up with all sorts of Jesuses. And that's precisely what's happening today. It has the dual characteristics of genuine faith and obedience. It must go into hiding for how long? 1260 years. Must come back out after 1798. It must teach the entire Bible, the Old and the New Testament. It must lead people back to God of the Bible, who is the center of the Bible, Jesus Christ. It must recapture the pure apostolic faith and teachings. It must obey how many commandments? All 10 commandments, including the Sabbath. And I'm saying including the Sabbath because I think you and I recognize that most churches, if you ask them if they agree with 9, they will all say what? Yes. Everybody agrees that you are not to kill, not to steal, not to bear false witness, not to covet your wife, your neighbor's wife, etc. To honor your father and your mother, not having any of God, not taking the Lord's name in vain. All churches will agree with those 9. But when you come to the number 4, then somehow it's a different issue. Is that true? But God does not say that you can pick one or pick the other. In fact, the book of James says that if you break one, you break how many? You break them all. It's like a link in the chain. You break one link and you broke the chain. God did not give us prerogative to pick and choose. He gave us how many? 10. And it is up to us then to say, Lord, I accept your will, or Lord, I don't. The 10 commandments then were to be encouraged. Encouraged total consecration of mind, body, and heart to God. Warns against the beast, its image, and its mark. Makes a final appeal to accept the truth as it is in Christ. invites others to join with the remnant, and believes in the gift of prophecy. The what? The gift of prophecy, which, by the way, I'll present to you Friday night. What is the gift of prophecy? There are a lot of people who have questions about that, and we'll try to make it clear to you. The Bible says, for we are all baptized into how many bodies? One body. Whether a Jew or Greek, whether bond or free, and we're all made to drink of one spirit. And Jesus says, again, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith in Jesus. If I am confused with all the denominations, there's a simple acid test that can be given to determine which one would be the true. Because if you were to try to go to every church to find out what they teach, as I already stated, you would take more than a lifetime to find out of the 39,000. So how do you eliminate and come to the as close as you can to the genuine faith? Well, number one, the first acid test is the commandments. What is it? The commandments. The Bible says in Isaiah 8:20, you can write this down, to the law, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. The law is the Ten Commandments. The testimony is the whole Bible. To the law and to the testimony, it says, speak not according to this word. It is because there is no light in them. All right? So, let's just give the acid test. Let's suppose, and I had this challenge. When I was trying to find my way to become a Christian, I had a friend who was one of the leaders of Jehovah's Witnesses. And he immediately heard that I was becoming a Christian, so immediately he wanted to capture me into his faith. And fortunately, I had read sufficient in the scripture some basic things that helped me. One of the things that helped me was the Ten Commandments. All right. So when he said, you need to join my church, I immediately asked him a question. Does your church follow the Ten Commandments? He said, yes. I said, are you sure? He said, absolutely. I said, well, let's go over them. So I went over them. And yeah, I agree with the first commandment. Yeah, I agree with the second commandment. Yeah, I agree with the third commandment. And then I skipped the fourth on purpose. I went to the fifth. Yeah, I agree with that. The next one, the next one, the next one. He said he agreed with all of them. I said, now, what about the fourth? Oh, well, that's different. I said, why is it different? I said, is it a sin to violate the first one? He said, yes. Is it a sin to violate the second one? He said, yes. Is it a sin to violate the next one? He said, yes. Is it a sin to violate the next one? And again, he stopped. Do you understand the problem? So I immediately concluded in my mind that this group could not be, not knowing all their teachings, by the way, because later on I studied their teachings and I could prove to you from the scriptures and from their own Bible that what they teach is not correct. It's not in harmony with the scriptures. However, before that, I just had a simple acid test. And when I discovered that they were not keeping the fourth commandment, even though they said they kept all nine, I remembered the passage that says, he that breaks one breaks how many? Breaks them all. So to me, it was a simple test. So then I went to the Jews. Well, here's a problem. The Jews keep the what? The Sabbath. And they keep all the commandments. However, do they follow the author of the commandments? What's the answer? No. So that then disqualifies them, in my thinking. Do you understand? So here's what I followed. And this is a principle that the United States Mint follows. When they teach their experts how to detect, differentiate the difference between a true bill and a false bill, they never allow them to look at the false bills. They only allow them to study the true. And by studying the true, then they can immediately spot the false. But as they spend all their time studying their false, there are new false ones that come up all the time. And they would just be spending their time so much studying the false that then they would be confused between the false and the true. So the best way to approach it is to take the truth and use the truth to test the error. What do you say? Does that make sense? So, for me, it became a very simple thing. I then looked for a church that was in harmony and taught all the Bible, the Ten Commandments, including the entire Bible from Old and New Testament. And frankly, the only church that I found that does that is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's why today I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I didn't hear too many amens. In other words, I use a simple process of elimination. God does not make it so difficult that we would be confused and be lost. God made it simple enough that all we have to do is follow the basic tenets of the faith of Christ. If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. What do you say? And so we find then that God has given the faith that's in the scriptures to a group of people who are responsible now to go and share that same faith that Jesus had, that Jesus taught his disciples, that came from the Old Testament to everybody so that everybody can be joined together into one flock. That's why the scripture says that ultimately there'll be one shepherd and how many folds? One fold. Which means then that at some point there are only going to be two groups of people on the earth. Those who love Jesus and keep all his commandments, and those who say they love Jesus but are not willing to keep all his commandments. Question, which side do you want to stand on? Do you want to stand on the side that keeps all the commandments and that you have a love for Christ? That's where I want to stand. Now, somebody asked me a question and asked another pastor the same question. If you were not an Adventist, what would you be? And I said, ashamed of myself. Because frankly, I have to be true to my conscience and to my God. And I only know one source that is supposed to tell us what is the truth in Christ. And if I follow that source, it will always keep me in line with what is truth. If I don't, then I will never find out what really is the truth. I will become confused. And so I dedicated myself. And by the way, every single morning I wake up. Did you hear what I said? Every single morning that I wake up, I open the Word and I read it and I study it. I want to make sure that I'm following what is truth. And what I've told people is this. If you can prove to me from the Bible, and the Bible only, that what your church teaches is true, I will follow it. And so far, I haven't found anyone who can show me from the scriptures that what I have shared is incorrect. They may argue. They may come up with different ideas. For example, they may say, well, Jesus did away with the law. I remember one time a Pentecostal minister said that to me. He said, Jesus did away with the law. I said, well, are you sure of that? He said, yes. I said, then, is it okay if I go and spend some time with your wife? Now, I said that because I wanted to really be pointed with him. And he turned red. He said, what do you mean? I said, you said that Jesus did away with the law. Right? He said, yes. I said, that means that there is no right and wrong. If there is no right and wrong, then I should be free to spend time with your wife. He didn't appreciate that. And frankly, my wife wouldn't either. And I wouldn't either. The reality is this, friends. God has given us a safety net to keep us so that the enemy cannot deceive us and cause us to go chasing rabbits here and there. What brings satisfaction to the heart is to know that you're standing on truth. And if you stand on truth, you'll find peace. If you're not standing on truth, you'll always find that you feel like something's missing, that there's more that you need to gain, more that you need to observe. So tonight, where would you stand? Would you stand on the side of Christ? Would you say, Lord, help me to be true to you, to obey all your commandments, and to follow your precepts. Help me to be faithful to you, to follow you only, and to keep your commandments. Could you respond to that today by standing, if it's in your heart? Would you be willing to stand and say, Lord, you have died for me, and I want to live for you. And it is my intentions to be in harmony with all your principles. Amen. Let us pray together. Loving God, we have a day tomorrow that's called Thanksgiving. And of all things that we should be thankful for is the light of the truth that comes to us through your word. And tonight, as we have studied, we see that from Genesis all the way to Revelation, you've always had your truth shielded and protected to give to a world that's dying and that is in desperate need of stability and sound principle that can keep the heart. We stand tonight in support of your truths, in realizing that without your grace, we cannot obey you. But by your grace, all things are possible through Christ. So bless us and grant us your grace. And as we celebrate Thanksgiving, Lord, give us a thankful heart for all that you've done for us and all that you promised to do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.